Good morning, my brothers, my sisters, my church family, and welcome friends if you happen to be tuning in today on this fourth Sunday of Advent, this Sunday before Christmas Day, and I pray that you all are well, and I pray that you are encouraged to know that in spite of what has gone on this year or what's going on here in 2020, we can be encouraged and we can be thankful that we can celebrate the birth of our Savior, the Prince of Peace. And so we are looking forward to that. Again, we wish all of you a Merry Christmas. What we have been doing here is we've been methodically walking through the four titles that the prophet Isaiah gives in Isaiah 9, verse 6. And these titles are Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, which we looked at last week. And today we are looking at Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Thank God for that. How timely. But God's word is always timely. I'll turn your attention to the text in Isaiah chapter 9, beginning of verse 6. We'll look at verses 6 and 7. And don't forget that we do have a worship guide with the scripture references. You can find that at cbccorpuschristi.com. So be sure to take advantage of that so that you can follow along the sermon this morning. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning of verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Wow. I am always encouraged by that text to see the description not only of our Savior and the titles given of our precious Lord and Savior, but also a description of a kingdom that we have yet to see that is forthcoming. How encouraging and how comforting it is for us, brothers and sisters, this word. So let's pray together and we'll begin our journey. Father, I thank you for the truth that is contained in this prophecy, the titles that help us understand as best we can who you really are. We are so thankful that your redemptive plan is working. And Father, has been fulfilled in the person and work of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the child that was born, the son that was given on that day, Father. And we have received him because you have called us to faith. Those that you, Father, have purposed to save, and we have responded in faith, trusting the Prince of Peace. And so we pray that you would help us understand and be encouraged, especially in these dark and confusing days, that, Father, we of all people can be at peace because we have the Prince of Peace living in us. You are with us. You are near. You are here. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, brothers and sisters. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 is perhaps one of the most familiar passages in Scripture. You might have memorized it even, and I'm going to read it for you for us this morning. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, and with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Wow. Paul reiterating something that the prophet spoke about, that the Spirit of God causes us to think about, and that is that we can be settled because of our faith in Christ, that Christ is the ultimate peace giver because he epitomizes peace. He is peace, and we're going to look at that today. And so as you think about that passage, though, sometimes we can miss some very important details. It's certainly easy enough when you read something like that, you know, do not be anxious about anything. You just pray, you're thankful, and you get peace. And go through the steps, and again, you get peace. But why doesn't that formula seem to work for us at times or many times? I don't know about you, but I can admit that at many times in my life, I have been anxious and I've been praying, and even when I begin to pray, my mind keeps drifting back to the anxious circumstances. And before I know it, I'm trying to actually solve the problem. But after confessing my distractibility, I get back to praying only to have the cycle continue. When thinking that I might do better at Thanksgiving, I think about a list of things that I can thank God for, and I work that list, but really, it doesn't matter how long that list is. It's never going to assuage my anxiety because I'm trusting in a series of steps. And I begin to understand that what I've done is I've reduced the passage. I have treated God as if he was some pharmacist, and I've asked him, God, what do I take for my anxiety? And this is important for us because many of us maybe have done this before. We have missed it and we have trusted in the thing that we shouldn't because we're not trusting in the one that we can. And so no amount of procedures or steps that I can come up with is going to assuage my anxiety given the different circumstances that I have faced and will face in my life. And I know many of you have suffered greatly this year. You may have lost loved ones. You may know somebody who's going through a difficult time because of a loss of income or whatever the case may be, or we see what's going on in our culture here in this country and around the world, and it can drive us to be anxious. And yet, here we see Paul speaking to the believers of his day, do not be anxious about anything. And if we just pray, but it's more than that, I think we're missing something. And here, when we try a classic passage, like Philippians 4, 6, and 7, and we get to the place where, man, it doesn't seem like it's even working, it's because we're misunderstanding the whole text. But, wow, there's a clue. There is a clue right there. And this is what begins to tell us that the clue is that Scripture cannot be reduced to our formulas. Because Scripture is about a triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Scripture is about knowing and trusting a person. There it is. It's about knowing and trusting a person. Not an idea, not a concept, not some sort of positive thinking, but it's trusting and really believing in a person, the person and work of Jesus Christ. And no amount of formula can overcome that. If we reduce it to formulas, we are going to slide off and we're going to begin to rely on the steps rather than on the person. And this is what gets many of us in trouble and why we cannot see our anxiousness wane. So now let's go back to our passage in Isaiah 9, 6 as we consider this again. For to us, brothers and sisters, this child is born, this child that would be born in a manger, in a feeding trough. To us, a son is given. That son is the Christ child, is the God-man, is the child that was born to the Virgin Mary. It is the child, it is the Son of God who came, who epitomizes peace. He came to give us peace. This is incredible. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And when you think of that description in verse 7, this is the one that comes to do all that God said that he would do, to come to His promises are going to be revealed, they're going to be made manifest in the end by this King Jesus, this Lord of Lords, this Messiah, this Prince of Peace. And so the first statement I'd like to make as a way of encouraging us today to remember what it really means to pray that God would help us not to be anxious, especially this Advent season. The first truth is this. Number one, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. As we see in commands such as do not be anxious typically come after the reason we don't have to be anxious. Notice that Paul had already given the answer. We just missed it because we like what verse 6 and 7 says, so we miss it. And you've heard us say it many times here. Context is very critical and important. And so if you will see in Philippians 4, 5, verse 5, just one verse up, it says, let your reasonableness be known to all. But then it says, the Lord is at hand. Don't miss that. Look at that. If you can see that in your Bible, the Lord is at hand. What does that mean? That means the Lord is near. God is here. Emmanuel, God with us. This is crucial when we think of what it means to not be anxious. That changes everything. It helps us fight the temptation to trust things that we want to see, trust in our own ideas, trust in philosophical or even psychological or emotional concepts that are written out in textbooks. We are again driven to trust a person. You see why? Because the emphasis is not on how we pray. It is on the God who has come close, the God who hears, the God who is with us. The only thing that could separate us from his love and presence are our sins. And believer, true follower of Jesus Christ, those sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus, our Prince of Peace. Now, isn't it true that the presence of another person in a frightful situation can lessen our fears? Fear doesn't want a series of impersonal steps. It wants a person. Walk in an unknown dark place by yourself and you are afraid. Hold someone's hand and you will be comforted. And if you're comforted by a mere human who might be less courageous than you are, how much more are we going to be comforted by the sworn presence of the reigning Christ, the Prince of Peace? Praise God for that. God is with us. You see, God is not limited to, this Prince of Peace is not limited to a physical body that confines himself to one place and one person at a time. He is with all God's people all of the time. God is here. God is near. The Lord is with us. The second statement I'd like to make, the second truth to encourage us this Christmas season, this Advent season, is this one. Write it down. Emmanuel will give us manna. Emmanuel, which means God with us, will give us manna. Manna being nourishment from heaven, bread from heaven, so to speak. Emmanuel will give us manna. Here's how that is important. So what does God do when he is with us? Will he give us the money that we need? Will he zap the person who is trying to harm us? Will he keep us from doing things that we shouldn't do? Well, we have a pretty good idea of what the answer is. Not always. Not always. But one thing we can count on is this Prince of Peace, this God who is with us, will give us the grace that we need when we need it. And that is the way that we must think about it. Trust God for provision. Trust God for what we need when we need it. And this is when we see the scriptures. The scriptures are very clear about this. In John chapter 14, beginning at verse 27, a very familiar passage, you will see this. Jesus himself says, this is before the cross, before he would suffer the way that he did leading to the cross, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. And then he makes a very profound statement that some of you are very familiar with this. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Man, that is encouraged. Let not your hearts be troubled. And why do we find ourselves troubled? Because it's a crisis of belief, because it's missing the person for the steps and for the process. We cannot miss the person for the process. We must trust and know the person of Christ. He is the Prince of Peace because he epitomizes peace. He is peace. And to have him is to have peace. In John chapter 16, verse 33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. The one who has overcome the world is our peace, is our peace. Now remember, we are given manna. Emmanuel, God with us, will give us manna. He will give us the bread. He will give us the sustenance that we need, the daily grace that we need. Now, you can read about how God provided actual manna for the Israelites in the wilderness in Exodus chapter 16. But this is what we can do. We can trust the Lord. We can trust God to give us what we need when we need it. And so that experience that you can read about in Exodus 16 foreshadows Christ, who is the bread of life, that his body was broken and given to us. Remember what he did with his disciples on the night that he was betrayed. He is the bread of heaven. He is the manna. He is the sustenance. He is the bread of life. In him we have eternal life. And that's the beauty of that thing. Now that manna, there was a specific process, specific rules given that God would provide manna for that day. And you couldn't hoard it and save it for the next day because that manna was for that day. And so we can take heart, we can take a lesson that God will give us the grace we need from day to day. And it's important for us to understand that and not try to rely on something or try to prepare for something tomorrow that isn't there. That grace is not there until tomorrow. So why be anxious about tomorrow? Do not be anxious. The Lord will provide. The Lord will give us manna. And God has given us Jesus, the bread of life. Remember, a child has been born, a son has been given, the bread of life has been given to us. We now have fellowship and we partake of the body of Christ because we have eternal life in Christ Jesus. That is the greatest gift of all and of any Christmas, brothers and sisters. So remember, we will be given manna for the day. And I think we can see another thing that I wanted to read for you as you see the declaration here in Luke chapter 2. I'll turn your attention to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, very well known as we think about the Christmas story, and perhaps you will read some of this to your family during Christmas. But in Luke chapter 2, beginning of verse 11, we read these words that connect the fact that we have this Prince of Peace, who is our bread of life, who is our peace. For unto you is born this day. Think about what we have read in Isaiah. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Peace. He's the giver of peace. He is the Prince of Peace. I love what we read in the Gospel of Matthew, the first gospel of the New Testament, as we begin to see in the New Testament the continuation. After a long period of silence, then God's redemptive plan begins to be revealed here in Scripture. In Matthew 6, where Jesus himself, our Prince of Peace, is actually teaching. In Matthew 6, beginning of verse 19, we read these words, and I'll read it for you because I believe it's important to our point. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Remember in Isaiah earlier in the chapter, it says they have seen, your people have seen a great light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness, that contrast. If then the light is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Here we go. Therefore, I tell you, Jesus himself, not the Apostle Paul in Philippians, but here's the Lord, the Prince of Peace, teaching the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, again, Jesus, our Prince of Peace speaking, do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, the lost, seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But here it is. Hear this afresh. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. God has sent his Son to be the Savior, to establish a kind of peace that is forever. The kind of peace that is elusive today because we are in a broken, fallen world, ridden with sin, envy, jealousy, strife, malice, the cancel culture. It's unfortunate how this Christmas and this Advent season we find ourselves with no peace, struggling. Because we are hurt, we've been offended, or we've offended, and we've canceled out friends, family. And that's not what God has called us to do, especially if you call yourself a believer. If I call myself a follower of Jesus Christ, I must humble myself. And that is the third truth I want to give you today. Humility is the path. Humility, hear me well, humility is the, not arrogance, not ego, not knowledge, not intellect. There are many of us, oh my goodness, who know so much apparently. We know a lot. And even so, we must humble ourselves before the Lord. Humility is the path. As you consider what it means to know and to trust the Prince of Peace, you must be aware of the humility that it takes. We are called to humble ourselves before God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, taking a passage, a really strong passage in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, speaking to the Israelites, right? That he might humble you. How many of us are going to be humble, I pray, by God, because he loves us today through this word. And then he says, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. We are called to live lives of peace. We are called to fight our sin, to fight the temptation to be anxious and to not be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make our request known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses or transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts, will guard our minds in Christ Jesus. Humility is the path. You see, hope and peace don't come without a fight. Have you noticed? Hope and peace don't come without a fight. God is pleased to work hope and peace in us surely and gradually. They come as we, listen to this, meditate, feed on Scripture, feed on Christ, the bread of life, and keep calling out for manna and grace. Amen? The Lord God gives manna, gives us everyday grace, the grace that we need. You see, the kingdom of God advances through weakness and dependence on the King, not through quick and bloodless victories. If you are feeling a bit weak, even today, you are probably on the right path and ready to receive grace from God. Praise God for that. In 1 Peter, all the way in 1 Peter, looking forward to jumping back in after the Advent season. At the beginning of the year, we'll jump right back into our series. But 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, humble yourselves. Look at that carefully. I hope you're reading that in your Bible or in the worship guide. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him. That's how gracious of a Savior we have. That is the good God that we serve, that he takes on our anxieties, and he took on our ultimate anxiety, our ultimate hideous sin on him at the cross. Why? Because he cares for you. He cares for you. What a truth. What a profound thing. And finally, the statement I want to close with is this. Pursue peace for God's glory. Pursue peace for God's glory. This is so critical when we think about whether we are to see things from a biblical perspective or to be tempted to try and find ways to rationalize or to humanize ideas and ways to be peace when we have to trust and by faith trust and know the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. You see, it's important for us to understand that the peace of God that invades a life is based on the discovery of peace with God. Let me say that one more time. The peace of God that invades a life is based on the discovery of peace with God. Friend, you might need to be restored to Christ. You don't have peace. You never will have peace. You will never be able to find peace apart from Christ. And until we discover what it is to have peace with God, we're not going to discover the peace of God. Again, until we discover what it is to have peace with God, we're not going to discover the peace of God. So I thank God for the Prince of Peace. But here's the truth. The truth is that only God can give us peace with Himself. Only God can give us peace with Himself. And this peace that we're talking about, that we've been talking about, that really is the characteristic of the Prince of Peace, Christ Himself, isn't found in something. It's a peace that is found in someone. It is found in Christ. It's amazing when you think about how this Savior was born. Remember, the child that was born, the son that was given. He was born in a feeding trough. Why? Remember the story. Because there was no room in the inn? Ever played that part in the Christmas pageant? And your part was, there's no room. Have you ever thought about this? God Himself, Emmanuel, God with us, made the entire universe. And He came into His universe. And there wasn't a place for Him. There wasn't a place for Him. There was no room for Him. And my question to us this morning is there room for Him in our lives? Have we inadvertently said there's no room? My prayer is that you today will respond to the gospel call and that you would make room, that He would come in and abide in you, and that you would abide in Him, and that you would begin to know what it is to live in real, eternal peace, because it is based upon the Prince of Peace, who is the Savior of the world. Will you make room today, this Christmas? In spite of everything that has gone on, there's room. Christ is our Savior. He is the Lord. He is the child that was born, the son that was given, the Christ of the cross, who resurrected, who ascended. And it's important for us to see the ascension, because He ascended to the right hand. He is sovereignly in control of all things, and He is the giver of ultimate peace. You need peace, I need peace, and our only hope to find it is in Christ. Make room for Him today. Let us pray. Father, I thank You for Your goodness and for Your mercy and for the peace that can only come from You. Forgive us when we have tried futilely, Father. We've tried to find that in other things or in other people or in other ways. Help us, Father. Help us to turn from our sin, to trust You, to know You once and for all. Come and live in us. Transform us as only You can. And thank You for the peace that You give, which surpasses all understanding. Thank You for guarding our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. We pray. Amen.